Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. We're finishing up today, Lord willing, in our study of 2 Peter, which we were doing on Wednesdays and also on Sundays. Now, on Wednesdays we teach and on Sundays we preach, and I'd like to describe to you the difference between that. Preaching is hitting the highlights and hitting certain themes and the outline. Teaching would be filling in the blanks. So if you were with us on Wednesday as we finished up, there'll be some things that we covered then that we didn't cover on Sunday morning. If you like to get a little more full and in-depth and take all the side roads, I invite you to come on Wednesday evenings or, you know, Sunday evenings when we have that, because Sunday school as well, because it's a little more in-depth. Having said that, the preaching event is where, when God is saying things through the apostles, through the prophets, and the man is expositing, exposing, examining, and giving you the sense of what that is, that's as if God is speaking to you. So let's stand for the reading of the word and hear God speak, because he does speak today. I'm going to read the end of the chapter, end of the book, 2 Peter 3, the second part of verse 15 through verse 18, and we're going to title today's message, Can You Really Say Amen? We'll see. Hear God's word. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And you may be seated. Father, help me to deliver this in such a way that we would know what I'm talking about, what you're talking about, and that we would truly be able to say amen, even if we are not so much in the process that Peter is talking about, that we would say amen, that we know that it is the right thing to do, and that we begin to do it. We repent, we turn around. Give us the strength and encouragement and endurance to do this very thing, that we may let our light shine before the world, so they may see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray, amen. Can you really say amen? The final words of 2 Peter are called a doxology. Let me describe that. It means a word of praise. You heard the word theology. That would mean the study of God. Theos, logos, right? Doxology, doxa, logos. The worship of God. The praise of God. And so when you see these things, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a doxology. That's a word of praise. When I grew up, I thought, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Right? We thought that was the doxology, and it is, but this is a doxology. You see that also in Romans 11:36. By him, through him, to him are all things. Amen. We sang it today. To you be the glory, etc. And it is a reminder to us that it is all about Jesus. The book of 2 Peter is about Jesus. But when he says amen here, he's saying more than amen just as in giving Jesus the glory. He's also saying amen as to how you are to give Jesus the glory. See, many people can say amen to giving glory to God, and they have, been on, I've got you on recording right now. But not as many can truly say it in the sense that Peter says it here. So, the question is, what does Peter mean by saying amen at the end of the book? Is it just a nice tack on at the end? To him be the glory, amen. Okay, I can leave now. Or does he mean something more specific? He does. And that's what we're going to discover. And then you're going to be able to see whether or not you can really say amen. Oh my, huh? And the good thing is even if you are not able to say it in this way, you will know what it means to say it, and you will get on that road. Amen. You see, this is the end of Peter's life. Paul had died. Peter was finishing up what Paul had started. And he says, by the way, I'm about to die. Let me leave you with my final instructions. Think of the last letter you're going to write someone. It would be serious. It would be loving. But it wouldn't pull any punches. It would tell you just exactly what needed to happen. And so here is Peter saying, there is something I want to tell you about very plainly. He sets it up at the beginning of the book. Then he tells you the ways that it gets twisted throughout the book. And then he finishes up strong again and says, now grow. When he says grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he doesn't just mean that generally. He means what I've said in the book. Do that, and you'll be able to say amen. Let's go through it phrase by phrase here. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in these matters. What's Peter doing here? We're coming into the context here. We've already studied, and you can get the other sermons, but Peter's appealing to Paul's writing, saying that what he's writing is just the very same things that Paul said. The apostles, they complemented each other. They didn't contradict each other. Just as when you see James saying one thing and Paul saying another thing, you know, faith without works is dead, thus we live by faith. But it's talking about your show before men and your status before God. And so those that are really right with God will show forth that they will manifest certain things. All right? So without getting into all that, let's continue on with what we're doing here. But he's saying, I'm writing the same things. And Paul did. Paul had, just like Peter, spoke of how we should consider the patience of our Lord as salvation. The reason why God is letting all these false teachers go and all these other things happen before he brings the kingdom, before he brings judgment, before he brings the glorious eternity, is because he waited on you and he's waiting on others. Right? It's a continual opportunity for salvation. He spoke about how there'll be enemies inside the church. Peter's talked a lot in 1 Peter about the enemies outside the church and how we're supposed to live before them. And in 2 Peter about enemies inside the church who are twisting people who just want to hear what they want to hear and think grace is a license to sin and God's not going to judge and all of these things and you can just live it up and it doesn't matter. Jesus loves you. Oh, it's all good. And he's talking about that in this book. And he spoke about the return of Jesus. This is Paul. In your notes, there's all kinds of scripture references here. And he talked about the coming judgment, the glories of eternity, and how to live in the light of that. The apostles, again, confirmed each other's writings. He's only just appealing to them. That's all he's doing. He's saying, look, I'm not writing anything new. I'm writing just what happened with Paul. But just like they twist Paul, they twist me, they twist the scripture. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Now, is this Paul the apostle, Peter the apostle saying, well, you know, Paul, can't understand him. No. Peter isn't saying that he can't understand Paul. Peter isn't saying that other people can't understand Paul either. Peter isn't saying that Paul was writing secret codes with mystical meetings. He isn't saying that some parts of the Bible require a specially anointed teacher so that then they can show you how to declare and decree your blessings. Yeah. People start doing that, run. I don't care how popular they are or if they're on your circuit. And they have the most exciting church on the East Coast. I don't care. As soon as they start talking about that stuff, yes, you can talk about this will help your marriage, this will help you get out of debt, I understand that. But if the goal isn't what he makes as the goal in 2 Peter chapter 1, and becoming more like Christ in his character, run. Run. Anybody could do that. Just give me some more money and I can do that. But only the Holy Spirit can make me more like Jesus. People can fake it. And he's been talking a lot in this book about that very thing. And he says some things are hard to understand. The way Paul writes it means you have to study it. That's all he means. You don't have to go crazy on this. There's false teachers out there. And Peter's saying the same thing that Paul does. Some scriptures are harder to understand and interpret than others. So you have to study to show yourself approved. Remember that verse? 2 Timothy 2:15. Peter says, don't be taken in by false teachings or get fooled by false teachers. They're veering off into error by going beyond what the prophets and apostles meant. Well, you know, they were the foundation, but now we're living beyond this. God, you can't confine God to the book. Thank God he confined himself to this book for our benefit. Well, this book isn't all there is. It's for you. God's bigger than his book. You're not. Right? These are just words you know, on a piece of paper, so is a dollar bill or a marriage license. The scriptures reveal the mind of God. Anybody listening? And the mind of God is much greater than your mind. Therefore, some of the scriptures will seem complex and hard to understand. So if you're going to learn scripture and you don't want to veer off into error by going beyond what the prophets and apostles meant, you're going to have to be humble and diligent. It can be demanding, but it's vitally important because a twisted understanding of scripture can affect your eternal destiny. There are huge cults and they're huge, and yes, they are all wrong. Can this many people be wrong? Yes. It says, which the ignorant and unstable twist. So if you don't have a college degree and you don't know Greek and Hebrew, or you don't make $1 million a year, is that what he means by ignorant and unstable? No. I can tell you what he means by ignorant and unstable. Those that aren't following the plan that he laid out at the beginning of the book, which we're going to get to, which we read this morning. Scripture can be twisted. That is to say, tortured or distorted, stretched beyond its limit. People are tortured. Why? To make them say something they don't want to say. Right? That's why you torture them. And some people torture the Word of God to make it say something that it does not say. They take, I'm the head and not the tail, and turn it into, we're supposed to be the ones that own the most property in every county. Now, if that happens in a certain county, this, that, and your thing, that's fine. But is that God's goal for us? No, folks, it's not. But people sell that. I heard a guy on TV, and he said, now, and he was over in Africa, and he trying to help these people. And he goes, now, if you just do it the way I do it, then you'll be able to fly over to America in your jet like I flew over to Africa in my jet. And I'm like, oh, man. You're thinking, oh, we wouldn't fall for that. People fall for things like that all the time. That's the book of 2 Peter. He's like, I'm going to lay it out for you. This is what you want to focus on. This is how people get it wrong. We're going to describe all that today. And this is how you prevent that from happening in your life. Do you want to know that? I want to not fall for stupid stuff. I hate looking like years later and you're like, but I believed that for so long. And, oh, or, you know, once you get sober and you get clean and all that, you go, what was I thinking? You weren't thinking. You were thinking, you had stinking thinking. But you can trade addiction for something else. You can get rid of the pot and take a million comic books. Yeah, problem isn't drugs. Problem is addiction, folks. Anyway, let me continue. There are false teachers who twist to take advantage of people. And there are false believers who twist the scripture to try and justify what they want. It happens today, as teachings that have been long established truths have been distorted so as to get along with the prevailing culture and garner a larger share of the undiscerning Christian market. And just as Peter predicted, many are falling right in line with this teaching. The ignorant and unstable is not just about the teachers, but the people who follow them. And many people don't realize you can be deceived by the scriptures. Too often you hear of how a teacher or ministry is good because they use a lot of scripture. But just because someone uses the Bible doesn't mean they teach biblical truth. The devil loves to use scripture. He even tried it on Jesus. Right? And the Bible says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 or 2, he comes as an angel of light. Then come to a false cult. False cult. No, oh, we're all about the family. We got this. Yeah, come on. And it says to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Peter's and Paul's writings aren't the only ones that get twisted. So do all the other scriptures. And I got to tell you, the Old Testament more than anything. People take what's descriptive and make it prescriptive. Because Joseph did this in the pit, this is what you do in the pit. That way you get out of the pit, and then you're this victorious life. I don't care how popular they are. I don't care if it works. I don't care if it works. Right. You want to be faithful. The thing is about being faithful to God. Even if he's got you down there in the dirt. Because he's planting you, not burying you. But anyway. Peter's definitely saying that there's people that twist the Bible and they're going to hell for it. But wait a second. Because I haven't gotten the Bible right every time. Have you? So we need to pay attention to this. We need to be skeptical on this. We need to be concerned with this. We need to be thinking about this. Because again, is he saying that if you ever misinterpret any part of the Bible, you'll end up in hell? No. So what's the difference? All right, first, there are true believers who might unknowingly twist Scripture. Perhaps they haven't learned much about interpreting the Bible yet. Or maybe they've been a Christian for a long time, but they're too reliant on a cliche without really understanding what it may point to. God will never give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. God will never give you so much that you have to sin because of it. That's what that means. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:10-13. Now, I know people mean well, but you get twisted that way. And you think, this must be the devil, and I'm going to cast out the devil, and I'm going to do this, and you're dancing with the devil the whole time. You know? God, I know the plans God has me to give me a hope and a future. Well, sure, yes. And in the big sense, you're going to heaven. Hallelujah. But if you read the context there, those children of Israel in Babylonian captivity had to be crushed. It was crushing mercy. Yeah, he's going to give you a hope and a future after he knocks the you out of you.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? So it's crushing mercy. The worst thing that could possibly ever happen to you is you get everything you want. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Don't twist that. Delight yourself in the Lord, then what is the desire of your heart? Go after God, you get God. Hey. But people twist things. Now, even mature believers or good pastors can misunderstand or misapply the Bible at times. But true believers can be corrected. They can come to repentance. They want to learn the truth, and they want to discern the truth. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so, Acts 17:11. In contrast, their false teachers who twist the Bible take advantage of people. They're ignorant of the fact that God is going to judge. They're unstable. They're not grounded in Jesus. They want more, more, more for themselves, self, self. And they think they're doing it for God. They can be very sincere. Sincerity is not the truth. You need to be sincere with the truth. Just do what you want. All roads lead to God. Yeah, all roads lead to God. One road leads to God justifying you. All the other roads lead to God judging you. And the ignorant and unstable are fooled because they want what the false teachers are selling. Having itching ears, they heap up teachers for themselves. And both are going to continue on that path. They will grow worse and worse. So now let's get to verse 17. Because this is where I want to focus. So just giving you that little bit. You know people are doing it wrong. We can sit here and just bash people all day. This teacher stinks. That teacher stinks. I don't want to do that. I want to talk about what to do right. Amen? Let's talk about what to do right. You, therefore. Somebody say, that's me. That's me. You, therefore. That's me. Beloved. I like that. Knowing this beforehand. Knowing what? That the ignorant and unstable are going to twist the Scripture to their own destruction. But those who listen, learn, and live out what Peter says will not be ignorant and unstable. If you follow what he says, you're not. If you don't follow what he says, you are. So what do these stable people know? They know what Peter's been saying in chapter 3, that the scoffers, he calls them, the false teachers, and those who follow him will not be concerned with living lives of holiness and godliness. They'll think it doesn't matter because they don't believe Jesus is coming back to judge people. And they'll see God's patience not as an opportunity for salvation, but as an opportunity for selfishness. So now Paul's readers, or Peter's readers, are not ignorant of this, and they have their own stability based on what he's taught them in this letter. Basically, let me just give it to you before I give it to you. He's saying, this is the way you grow. God's given you all that you need, the divine promise, the divine nature, and all of that. And if you do it this way, if you furnish your apartment with this stuff, like he's saying, you'll see things rightly, and you'll see all your stuff through the eyes of Jesus instead of seeing Jesus through the eye of your stuff. Otherwise, you'll go backwards, not forwards, and you'll be nearsighted, and so everything else will look so big. All your problems in the church. Oh, the pastor, this, that, and the other thing. You won't see it like that. You'll work your way through that thing. You'll process better. But otherwise, you'll become so nearsighted, it's like you won't even be saved. Some of those people might even be saved, but they live as if they haven't been forgiven of their sins. That's what it said in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, so confirm that calling and election. Work within that and do it this way. If you do that, that's fine. Then in the rest of chapter 1, he says, now watch. Scripture is more powerful than experience because I'm Peter and I was up on the Mount of Transfiguration and I saw Jesus in his glory. And we've got something more sure than that. It's this word of God that people didn't make up and you need to follow that. Because chapter 2, there's going to be false teachers just like there were false prophets. And loads of people who call themselves Christians will follow their way. But it's just going to be like Noah's day or Sodom and Gomorrah's day. Now God knows what to do with them. You need to get away from them because they'll promise you freedom, but they're slaves. And he says, they're pigs and they're dogs. And then he goes into chapter 3 and says, there'll be scoffers. They'll say, it's not any different. God's not going to do anything. They forget. What was it like in Noah's day? Everybody's saying, no, no, no. It hadn't even rained and it was 120 years. And they're all going, you're an idiot. Boom, they're dead. And he goes, God is going to judge. By the way, that whole rainbow thing, they show it as a God's not going to judge. But it's actually God is going to judge. He's just not going to judge by water. He's going to judge by fire. It's going to be worse. And when you wave that flag around as it's saying, God's not going to judge me, or don't you judge me, you're saying, I'm under the judgment of God. I'm scared when I see that. I'm scared when I see that I'm under the judgment of God and it's all happy and all that. But weren't people happy around Noah? They're probably, you know why it took him 120 years? Probably because people kept knocking it down. You know what I'm saying? Because he's like, this guy isn't even ready. You're stupid. Crack. You know, probably. I don't know. But then he gets into this and says, look, let me remind you. There's going to be people that twist this and get it off of Jesus, because everybody will say, Jesus is Lord, and we got to be more like Jesus, but they'll be making it about something else rather than actually growing into his character. They'll make it his power. You raise the dead, and you do this, you do that. Look, if I die, don't raise me. You know what I'm saying? I won't be fat anymore. Well, whatever. I'll still be 5'2", because that's perfect. But anyway. But you get my point. I mean, if I did right now, my grandchildren, I get it. But we're not going to be focusing all our time on that. You know what shows God's power? When you were a schmuck, and now you're not.
Yes.
I was stuck in schmuck.
Yes.
And now I'm not.
Right.
Now I'm shalom. Amen.
Amen?
That's how you let your light shine, the character of Christ.
Yes.
Not the Jewishness of Christ. Not the power of Christ. Those things can be cool. I mean, you know, hey, you heal somebody, amen, amen, amen. But we've got something that money can't buy. Poverty can't lose. No one can steal. Death can't stop. The devil can't touch. And if I'm working with God's power, we're not going to mess this thing up. And he says, this is the book. This is what I'm trying to tell you before I leave, before I die. There are going to be people that try to fool you by going beyond the Bible or saying, the Bible says this, but it really means this. He goes, I was there. Nobody knows Jesus better than me. So stop this nonsense. Me and Paul and all the rest of them, we know what we're talking about. God gave us this message. Don't get fooled and twisted by idiots. Yep. We're just out there trying to make more power, 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 power. Forget all that. Be like Jesus. And this is how. And if you do this, you won't fall down. You won't fall. You won't be ignorant or unstable. I'm not missing anything. Go to this church because this is happening. Woo, this is revival here. Woo, woo, woo. I'm becoming more like Jesus. I'm not missing nothing. Doesn't mean God isn't doing something somewhere else. Amen. Let him do that. Let him save the seat for some that don't even know Jesus. I can get enough Jesus right here in my word with my peeps. Amen. Yeah, man. Yeah. All right, let me go on here. Take care that you're not carried away. Peter says they need to be on guard. He had warned them about that in chapter 2. He said to the false teachers that many will follow their sensuality. And he's not talking about people that aren't believers. He's talking about people that say they are. That's chapter 2, verse 2. And then he said these false teachers will entice unsteady souls. I'm rock solid on the character of Christ and wanting to be like that. I don't need to find some way that if I do this, then that's the thing that I've always gotten wrong. And now I will be this, I will be an Oscar winner or what? Yeah. We're going to take over all the systems of the earth. No, no, God's going to smash all those things, baby. He's coming to rescue us. So much church history in that, but that's 2 years worth of work. So here in chapter 3, he says that some people are unstable. They're not deeply planted, so they'll be uprooted and carried away by the winds of false doctrine. It says, with the air of lawless people. This is the entire book. The air of lawless people. Here's the big word, uh-oh, antinomianism. Means no law. I know, big word. But it basically means grace is a license to sin. There are people that say, okay, I'm saved now, now I can do whatever I want. And in a sense, yeah, you can be forgiven. But in the proper sense, people that are justified by God have also been regenerated.
Yes.
And when it says they deny the Lord that bought them, doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It means they're acting like what they're saying they're one thing, but they ain't. The reason they don't act like saints is because they're ain'ts. In other words, they say he's Savior, but they deny him as Lord. If the Lord is not the Lord, then he's not the Savior. That doesn't mean if you're in a pattern of sin, that you can't get out of it, the Lord cannot redeem you out of that, and that you're not saved. Don't think about that. Think, I want the Lord because he's the Lord. He's not only saving my soul, he's redeeming my life. But they say it doesn't matter. Just say a prayer, get dunked, sign a card, and then forget about God. And he's saying that's not what happens, but that's what people are teaching, and that's why it's popular.
Yes.
Because it's easy to get a room full of goats, folks.
Yes.
As we are full today, but anyway. The idea that grace lies in sin, it's not what the apostles taught. In chapter 1, Peter talked about following God's word as given by the apostles and not to follow, he called it, cleverly devised myths. He iterates this in chapter 3. And in chapter 2, he describes these lawless people as those who are denying the master who bought them. And he said these false teachers promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. And it could mean, you know, sinful things, but also just the new thing. I got to go to the big thing. I got to go to the new thing. I got to do this. I got to do that. They're slaves like Solomon was in Ecclesiastes. Until he learned and he realized. Those who put into practice the things that Peter's taught in this letter will not be ignorant and unstable. But they must still take care and thank the Lord. Peter tells them how to take care. Verse 18. There's only 18 verses. Woohoo! Verse 18. Anybody with me? You're going to say amen to that, right? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. You've got to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you take care and are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Now, taken by itself, it may seem just very general. Okay, that's what we do. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yes, growing in the faith as a guard against deception and destruction, and most commentators point to things like prayer and Bible study and fellowship with other believers as the means to pursue that growth. Others point to the words grace and knowledge and focus on growing in those. And those things are good and right, of course. But what did we learn in Sunday school this morning? What determines the meaning? The context. Peter is talking about growing in Jesus, growing in the grace he's given us, growing in the knowledge of who he is and who he is to us. Yes. But the context provides a specific detail of how that growth looks. And the beginning of the letter spells out his plan. You can turn to chapter 1. You see, Peter's closing this epistle on the same note he began it. It's just that he uses a summary at the end of the letter, growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as a summary of verses 2 through 11 in chapter 1. That's what he's doing. He spelled it out at the beginning. He said, look, this is the last thing I can tell you. Here's what I got to tell you. Grow in Jesus, and it looks exactly like this. Now, there's fools out there that are going to say, you use the Bible, but we're beyond the Bible and all that. Don't listen to them. There's going to be people out there that say, you can just do whatever you want. Don't listen to them. There's going to be people that say, Jesus doesn't judge. Don't listen to them. Do what I'm telling you. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just like I said, that's the whole book. Boom. See what I'm saying? It's just a little book. It's not that long. It's just that we take 3 years to study because I want to look fancy. But basically what he's saying is, look, become like Jesus, and then you won't fall for these schmucks out there that are getting people just to get their money, or their women, or whatever, or just be famous, or whatever. Even if they're sincere about it, don't go beyond the Bible. Don't think that, you know, someone's got a greater experience, and they can show you the freedom if they're not showing you this. And you can relate this also to the fruit of the Spirit. Peter and Paul are saying the same things. Peter is just very, very urgent right here because he knows he's about to die. He knows Paul has died. And he's like, no one has visited these places in Turkey that he's writing to. And he's like, hold on now. You've got what it takes. Don't let go of that and let people come in and be stupid on you because they're going to try. And they're still doing it. Again, Peter's closing this epistle on the same note which he began the epistle. It's just that he uses summary at the end of the letter, go in the knowledge of the Savior, right? While giving a full detail at the beginning of the letter. Now, are you with me?
Yes.
We're going to finish up strong, baby. 2 Peter, verses 1 through 4, he spoke of God's grace being given, his desire for it to be multiplied in their lives, and the provision for that to happen, the divine power, the divine promises, the divine nature, give you all you need to grow. And then, in verses 5 through 7, Peter describes what growing leads to and looks like. Right? To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is to furnish your faith with the qualities of verse 5 through 7. He's already given it to you. Now you just got to put the furniture where it belongs. And the consequences of either growing or not growing are found in verses 8 through 9. And then in verse 10, he says, this is how grace and peace are multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Savior. So whether it's at the beginning of the letter, spelled out in detail, or at the end of the letter, given to you as a summary, Peter's saying the same thing. Don't be distracted by other pursuits. Not saying don't do those. Get your degree. Get your CNA. Get your husband. Get that kid. Yeah. But keep your focus on growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Everything in that orbit. That's what brings you true peace. I'm going to have a kid, and I'm going to be nurturing it in the admonition of Jesus Christ. Right? I'm going to stay here in Citrus County and do what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do it as growing in the grace. Well, I've got to go over to a foreign country, but I'm going to do that in this perspective. I'm going to be a plumber. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a guardian. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be all within that. These are the wings he's trying to give you, not shackles. Wings. That's what brings you peace. And it isn't about promises of earthly pleasure. It's about becoming more like Jesus in his character. If your church isn't talking about the character of Jesus Christ and how he's beyond you, but how we're supposed to reach for him in faith, and then he brings us up towards him, and then we experience him, then they're teaching the wrong stuff. Now, it's not that you don't have sermons here and there that talk about things. You go through the whole Word of God. But if every sermon is burritos, where's the broccoli? Now, see, our people are all laughing because they know I don't eat broccoli. But you get my point, amen? I hope so. That's the intimate fellowship that increasingly changes you. When you see God changing an area of your life that you thought, this is just my personality, I'll never get through this, and then he brings you through that, boom, what a depth. And then you start saying, well, other people aren't this way. Well, sure, you're way ahead of them or whatever. Okay, fine. But is it that personal relationship that only he would know? Right? He's making a special present for you. He says, come on, come on. But you're going to make me walk through all this doo-doo. That's fine. You're being planted. Come on, you're going to grow. You're going to grow. And then you get there with him and you realize how wonderful he is. Then you're like, nothing. I'm not going to fall for something silly. Oh, do this and shout and do this and we're going to bring down the key. I just want more Jesus, man. And he showed me and I have this and I'm becoming more like this. And all of a sudden this brotherly affection and this knowledge, this self-control. Yeah, come on, my homies. You know exactly what I'm talking about now. You know exactly what I'm talking about because. But you get that experience with them. You know, I lost 40 pounds three different times. I'm going to do it my fourth time. You want to know why? Because I've done it before and I know what to do. This time I'm going to say, you know, Lord, I'm not just doing it to save me from another heart attack. I'm not just doing it so I can look good because we're going to start streaming. I'm not going to say it because, you know, my wife will probably like it. I'm going to do it. Not because God's shackling me, but because I'm going to give him glory in it. Just like I'm drinking this water, because I like water. And if you would have told me years ago that I would drink water and not drink alcohol, I would have laughed at your face. And you would have been right until I turned it to Jesus. Come on. That's the intimate fellowship which changes you. That's the antidote to deception and destruction that Peter's talking about in between those exhortations to grow in grace. He starts by saying, look, this is the big picture, as clear as I can make it. These are all the stupid things that could happen. Now remember to do this, so you don't fall for that. You're doing this, that's how you do it. That's how you do it. That'll clear up all your questions about where did Adam's navel come from and all that, by the way. As you're becoming more like Jesus, he'll kind of show you things. Because someone could give you the answer right now and you go, I don't believe that. But now I do. All right, now, we're finishing up. It says, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's also part of this antidote to deception and destruction. Once again, considering the context, Peter's aiming at what he said earlier in chapter 3, the scoffers, the lawless people, the ignorant, the unstable, the false teachers, and those that follow them. They were guilty of claiming Jesus as their Savior, but not living like he was their Lord. Mike, can you hear me? I'm trying to tell you how to talk to people now. They were guilty of claiming Jesus as the Savior, but not living as he was their Lord. Because there's too many people that come in and say all the words and they ain't living it. It's like, you just want to say, you're going to lose your salvation? Say, no, you're saying one thing, you ain't that thing. He's saying these scoffers are, oh, Jesus ain't going to judge. Yes, he is, including Christians. But you say, well, but he's not going to condemn. There's no condemnation those are in Christ. Amen. There's commendation. But you think you got this big old fireworks and you got firecracker. You're going to get up there and he's going to go, you're going to say, hey, I'm going to, and you're, why am I at the back of the line? What's going on here? What's this one little crown? And then that guy or girl just plug it along. They were boring. They just prayed. They weren't rich. Maybe they were. And all of a sudden they got so much. Can you help me with my crowns over here? It's going to be worth it. Again, they were guilty of claiming Jesus as their Savior, but not living like he was their Lord. They may talk of giving him glory with their mouths, but they fail to give him glory with how they live their life. Why wouldn't you want to? Because he's not beautiful enough in your eyes. But as you become more like him, he becomes more beautiful. When you are on that, I'm 53, I've had a heart attack, a stroke, I'm overweight, I can't jump very high. So I can sort of appreciate Michael Jordan. I can see that. But if you're just coming out of high school, you're about 6'6", and you know, you're reaching the rim kind of it, and then you see how he plays, and you're like, wow. It's up. The player should vote for who goes in the Hall of Fame. The player should vote for who does the all-pro teams and all that. Why? Because they understand how it is, not just the stats. So your stats could be, you know, I took this many people to Jesus, and I went on this mission trip, and I saved this, and I did this. But real Christians know. It's like they become more like Jesus. You can see it. You can see it. And as you become like that, you know who isn't like that. And you appreciate it more. You see, the reason you're not as obedient is because you don't see him as beautiful. The more you really appreciate Michael and his elbows above the rim, you know what I'm saying? The more you think, wow, I'm going for that. I'm just not making the major leagues. I'm making the Hall of Fame, baby. And so as you develop these qualities in your life, they keep you from being nearsighted. Yes. So the stuff gets in your life and gets in the way. It ain't nothing but a thing. Mm-hmm. This is real. This is the end of his life. And he's saying, I'm telling you, I'm getting both. Fire all of your guns at once and explode into space, as John Kay of Steppenwolf would say. Born as his born again child. I could just start singing. To him be the glory. That is to say, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You can look at the context, it says it right there. He's to receive glory. And don't miss the fact that this is an affirmation of the deity of Christ. Jesus is God, worthy to receive glory. As John 5:23 says, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Not mighty God, almighty God. Whoever does not honor the Son in that way, does not honor the Father who sent him. Both now and to the day of eternity. Jesus is to be glorified now and forever. Heaven calls to earth, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And those who obey that message call back to heaven. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And now here we are at the end. Amen. Now here's the conclusion of the matter. This final word is something that many people say, but not many people can say it, not as many people can say it, in the sense that Peter says it here. When Peter says amen here, he's saying more than amen as in giving Jesus the glory. He's also saying amen as to how you're to give Jesus the glory. Peter says amen to giving Jesus the glory by growing in the grace and knowledge of him as he has detailed in this letter, in statement form at the beginning and in summary form at the end, by adding these qualities to you, by working along with his promises, right? His power, his nature, and furnishing your apartment with all these lovely gifts that he's given you. And that gives him glory because you're growing in a way that no non-Christian can. And you're doing it to his glory. Peter says, amen, to giving Jesus the glory by growing in the grace and knowledge of him as he's detailed in this letter. The scoffers can't do that. The ignorant and unstable can't do that. The false teachers and those who follow them can't do that. The lawless people can't do that. The question is, can you? Heavenly Father, help us to realize the power of this little epistle written at the end of Peter's life that you have given us as a gift. That's why it's so derided by scholars and all. Oh, he couldn't have written it. Oh, it's out of time. This, because of its power. That just tells me it's something to grab hold onto because the devil does nothing but lie. And so we grab onto it, Lord, adding to our faith this virtue and these gifts, that we wouldn't be nearsighted, but that we'd be fruitful in our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and not deceived by the deception of the world. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.